Distinguished panel and distinguished participants at this symposium. I'm honored and privileged to be here, be invited. At my age, I do not travel very much, but my son Tom made my trip wonderful by accommodations through the airlines there to have transported me via they had the bus or something that I could never make it from one end to the airport to the other, of the airport to the other. And I'm grateful for that. This was actually the best trip that I had traveling to a place other than Boston. I'm not going to take any more time of that, but I want to, before I begin, before my paper, I would like to say that I'm an Orthodox priest. What does Orthodox mean? Because there are Orthodox Jews, Orthodox psychiatrists, Orthodox, all kinds of Orthodox. Actually, in Orthodox, we have two words, Orthodoxy and Orthopraxy. Orthodoxy means true faith in true glory, that is worship, true worship. So as Orthodox, we emphasize very much worship. Orthopraxy is the most difficult thing we have to, of course, do. That is implementing those things that we say and we believe to implement them in our lives. I will do mostly the first, that is try to point out the orthodoxy as...
I will hold you here, closely, okay?
Yeah, me too.
I'm sorry, it's just the nature of it, and we want to hear every word you say.
Okay. I'm sorry about this. In my paper today, I will discuss and analyze the impact of Orthodox Christian mysticism and spirituality on the Orthodox view of public and civil life. In addition, I will discuss the apophatic approach to knowledge of God and to the path of holiness and civic life. I will discuss St. Gregory Palamas and his mystical impact on the Orthodox worldview. I will then discuss impact of Russian spirituality and examine the example of Dostoevsky in his harsh criticism of Western culture, which has alienated God and resultant call to return spirituality in the civic life. As a result of these remarks, I argue that Christians are not just disciples of Christ, but rather we are members of the body of Christ and integrate spirituality and civic life, implementing the kingdom of God in our own, in our time, and or in the present time. The kingdom of God is central to the understanding of civic life of Orthodox Christians. It must be stated that in the Orthodox Christian sense, the kingdom of God is never associated with a particular state or nation, but rather Orthodoxy emphasizes the ruling power of God, which is as an uncreated act of God, uncreated energy of God. According to Christian faith, the creation, God created man and was good. Man's goal was to develop into a perfection and communion with God. However, man disobeyed and fell from this primal state and was distanced from the original state of God's ruling power of the kingdom of God. He then entered the state under the power of the corruption, sin, and death, far from the original space where God's ruling power reigned, and from the true spiritual, moral, and natural life of men. The empirical condition of man is not only the absence of the historical reality of participation in the divine grace, but also the deeper meaning of deviation and destruction of original human condition under the ruling power of God. The Christian faith deeply feels this historical human condition of deviation and accepts the need for the incarnation, death, and resurrection of God himself to restore human salvation through the return to the human God, to the kingdom of God. The cost of the human healing is in condition of the graveness of the human sickness. Those who participate through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ and his struggle against the present situation of sin and death are the defenders of God's kingdom, which is a reality, will be revealed at the end of time, not only to believers, but all human beings, when all will be restored to the original state. The creation and fall of and the resurrection of Christ are three great and basic events of history of the humanity according to the Christian faith. These events are not subject to human knowledge and scientific analysis because they do not include only the physical world and man, but the world of grace and indicative of the degree of human evolution, but the spiritual evolution of the human being. The creation, the fall, and the renewal of man by Christ are contents of the revelation of the inner experience of man and of faith. Orthodox theology is inherently mystical in the fact that it is subject to the mystical, to the mystery of God. The Orthodox human objective is to achieve theosis, or communion with God. The fathers of the church emphasize that God is, in his existence, is utterly transcendent through his energies. He is immanent and present in his creation. His distinction between, the distinction between essence and energies in God makes possible the doctrine of theosis, that God as absolute spirit or essence is beyond human understanding. However, God enters into communion with man through his energies, his acts. Communion of man with God is by grace and not by nature. The above principles are the foundations of Orthodox theology called apophatic theology. In the course of human thought, there are two ways to the knowledge of God, apophatic or via negativa, and cataphatic or positive approach. For Orthodox theology, there are two ways are used in harmony. These ways of knowledge of God are found in the great philosophical system of the ancient world. Plato speaks of the knowledge of the unsearchable as the result of the remembrance of the human soul, which sees the idea of the eternal and that which is beyond created world. This knowledge is attained outside the body in ecstasy, according to Plato. Neoplatonism teaches that the one or the good is neither known or can be known, it can know itself. This is the foundation of the describing the divine as unknowable. On the other hand, Aristotle rejects this views and speaks of positive approach the innate ability to know the first principles because they are of divine origin and mind. For that reason, man is able to understand not only the temporal reality, but also the entelechy, which is the essence of the universal meaning of God. Because God is pure act, kathara energia, and we may conclude that both the ancient great philosophies deal with the knowledge of God. Plato through the world of ideas and Aristotle through the pure act. These two Greek philosophers, however, were not in conflict. The first Christian thinkers who emphasized the apophatic way was Clement of Alexandria in his opposition to the Gnostics, who fell through their method approach into anthropomorphism. Clement denies all the asserted defining names of God, even in Plotinus, the last Greek philosopher who exhorts a flight from the world, while Hesychasm approach much earlier in Christian history, it was articulated most clearly on Mount Athos in the 14th century. Hesychasm approached the idea that the method of spiritual acceptance is an experiential vision of the energies of God by the whole person, both body and soul. This is the crux of the entire basis of the Christian Orthodox perception of participation in the living uncreated grace as manifested by the Hesychastic movement in the 14th century. The most prominent exponent of Hesychasm was St. Gregory Palamas, Archbishop of Thessaloniki. Palamas did not construct a theological philosophical system, but was the teacher, was not a teacher writing academic theology or dissertations to be judged by that. His theology is a very useful today. Palamas was a man of prayer. Palamas recognized the difficulty of the communion of the human being with God. He proposes to solve the problem by making a real distinction between God's essence and his energies. For the divine essence, totally transcendent, the grasp of all creatures, including men and angels, are not able to access to God's essence. But God does not remain remote and beyond the grasp of human beings. God is present in his uncreated energies and indwells within creation. That is the real distinction between God's essence, which is totally transcendent, and the uncreated energies are attributes of God dwell in all creation. It gives the example of physical sun. Though for human beings, the sun disk is beyond the grasp, we experience the sun's light, the solar's energy, and heat. In the same way, we do not grasp that God is in his inner being, but we experience the divine energies given in this life. The ultimate goal is theosis, glorification given in this life. Little or no. No break in continuity from that, from there into Russia. In 1347, St. Gregory Palamas himself became the Archbishop of Thessaloniki, the capital of Macedonia in northern Greece. The interaction between people in the Balkans and pilgrimages to Mount Athos transmitted spiritual practices and theological views to people in the north. By the 15th century, the practice of the unceasing prayer, hesychastic spirituality, were already in use at the spiritual centers of monasteries of Saint Cyril Velozek and the White on the White Lake, and the great center of Saint Serge's Lavra at Zagorsk. In the 18th and early 19th century, a great renaissance of hesychasm, spirituality affected all levels of Russian Orthodox Church. Life, the church life in Russia was imbued by the spirituality of Mount Athos and exerted a profound influence of the life of the Russian nation, and especially on Dostoevsky. The most important hesychasts were Blessed Paisiy Velikovsky, who lived from 1723 to 1799, Saint Tikhon of Zadosk, who lived from 1724 to 1783, Saint Seraphim Sarov, who lived from 1759 to 1833, and especially Starets Ambrosi, who lived from 1812 to 1892, the elder who in 1865 became head of the Optina Pustin Monastery near Moscow. Several famous Russian writers visited the monastery from its rich ritual and hesychastic tradition. Dostoevsky, Tolstoy, Kirievsky, and Soloviev were attracted to Optina, and especially to talk to Starets Ambrosi. In addition, the rich collection of the Philokalia, spiritual writings collected for the use of the people to be guided to spiritual edification, became very popular among the Russian people and eventually throughout the world. Also, the spiritual odyssey, The Way of a Pilgrim, appeared in 1884, popularized the hesychastic experience of unceasing prayer. Dostoevsky, in his famous novel, The Brothers Karamazov, definitely models the character of Elder Zosima after the elder of Optina. This spiritual Eastern Orthodoxy is manifested in the writings of this great Russian Orthodox writer, Fyodor Dostoevsky. Allow me to briefly speak of Dostoevsky and his views on civilization and civil life. According to Dostoevsky, the present spiritual and moral revolution of mankind is a rejection of God and man's indifference towards the moral and divine ideal. Men continue to enjoy living their life in the atmosphere of deceptive confidence and safety. Dostoevsky sees the danger of humanity as a spiritual, moral rebellion against God. Dostoevsky sees people dancing with joy, unconcerned with the boiling of a volcano in the brim of an abyss. There are, of course, the idiots or fools for Christ, a few saints who believe in self-sacrifice. These saints, through humility, simplicity, and understanding, obedience to the will of God sustained the world from total destruction. Under the rejection of the ultimate authority of truth and love, humanity, society, encounters an impasse. The rebellion of man's bestial life and society reflects a spiritual rebellion. Dostoevsky describes an unhealthy society with criminals, murderers, thieves, swindlers, prostitutes, epileptics, and so on. His firm conviction was that the source of all these evils is the prince of darkness, misery, falsehood, and chaos, and death. All these can be defeated. If we dig into the depths of men, we will see the misery and corruption of men. We will be able to understand the military and sinfulness and guilt, which cannot be defeated by human ideas, utopias, reformation, but only through the power of holiness and divine love. Dostoevsky finds half-truths as dangerous falsehood. They are not dreams. They are descending into Hades. Yet, it is interesting to note that in the works of Dostoevsky, Christ resurrects the human soul which is in Hades. God struggles and fights against pain and death, sin and the devil. Christ fights against the power of evil and destruction. In his work, Crime and Punishment, Raskolnikov is presented as a sinful type who proclaims reasons and his desires as the ultimate authority. After the crime he committed, the young man realized that he is not free to act as he pleases, but he does not repent. In the room with Sonia, another victim of the ruler of darkness, they read together the resurrection of Lazarus. Christ stands behind Sonia, weak, but with tremendous moral and spiritual power. She follows him after the confession of the crime, even into the exile. She reveals the truth of life and true love. Dostoevsky does not attempt to describe the type of the new life of Raskolnikov. He emphasizes with simple words that the ideas and themes of the new life were replaced by life itself. The mysticism of this work of Brothers Karamazov is eschatological mysticism, which is to say, mysticism of the resurrection. It is interesting to note that the particular work ends with a dialogue of Kolya and Alyosha. Kolya called out to Karamazov, "Is it true that which the religion teaches, that all dead will resurrect and we will see them again, including Alyosha?" The answer was, "Certainly we will resurrect and will see one another and enjoy all the past," Alyosha answered. The return of humanity through repentance from egocentricity to Christian humility is the unique way of man's salvation. Christ will reign as a liberator at the end of time. The kingdom of God, the ruling power of God, is within us and becomes manifested outside of us also and will be part of society of the Lord's Prayer, which says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God ultimately reigns in the world, which will be transformed. The early church, under the influence of the eschatological spirit, and practiced wonderful charity and social welfare in all the areas of social philanthropy. When man encounters in every situation the struggle to meet God, to accept his love, then the heart burns and all his powers concentrated with a self-denial in the service of God and neighbor. It is a reality of the church where the judgment of every God, of the mercy of God for man is experienced, such as our love for God and humanity. The Christian loves objectively without intending personal gain or goals. It is a selfless love, as we call it in the Orthodox theological language. They do not love from a point of view of some ideology. The Christian simply loves the individual. The immediate consequence of the liturgical life is for the Christian care for all others, not to create paradise on earth, but to order a human, but in order for humans to encounter God as good servants of his holy mysteries. Worship of God is love, communion in communion with his brothers and sisters, awaiting the parousia, or the presence of the Lord. The aforementioned things are teachings of Orthodoxy and the Christian way of life. It is not just theory or even an ideology, but the life in Christ as lived by its members in the world. The total transcendent essence of God is ineffable, but God's is manifested to man in his love and in his grace and in his energies. Christianity is a universal vehicle through which multicultural and multi-religious societies live in harmony and respect each other. Christianity is not an ideology, but a way of life and sacramental experience. Christianity must recreate the social order of what our world should look like and become a model of relations of all people. In the resurgence of Orthodox Christianity with the breakup of the former Soviet Union, the revival of the Orthodox consciousness of a universal unity cooperation is evident in the connection of the Orthodox people. The Orthodox Church does not condemn civilization, but proposes the human soul to be civilized as well. The Church is a caring mother and teaches people the need to attain spiritual and bodily health. The Church imposes ascetical practices such as fasting and prayer on the faithful to prevent bodily diseases. Prayer and fasting are physical antidotes and aids to elevate man spiritually and prepare him for the spiritual life. The spiritual writings instruct us to clean the heart from evil desires. Scripture everywhere advises guarding the faculties of the soul. and submit to the law of God, both mine that governs those things that are subject to his law. I mean, all the movements of the soul, especially anger, desire, and must cultivate virtue and fulfill justice. We have turned desire towards God and his will and against the devil. The most basic, significant principle of the gospel is selfless love. Through repentance, man is saved from himself. Christian asceticism, the apophatic way, frees man from his egocentrism and his egocentric culture. Christ will overcome and reign over the power of evil, not only at the end of time, but Christ reigns even now and restrains the world from complete destruction and nihilism. The kingdom of God is within us and may be manifested in the world. It can nourish the human habits, the human thoughts, and finally can enter into the entire human society and the human dimension. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is the goal of our society to be transformed and renewed. The kingdom of God, Christ insists, is the return of repentance and renewal of the human spirit from egocentricity and unbelief to the knowledge and service of God. The above perspective emphasizes the kingdom of God as present. The changes the meaning of the anticipatory failure the changes the meaning of the anticipatory future reality and is expressed at present liturgical reality of God's kingdom. That is to say, it is a realized eschatology. The Church, especially within the Divine Liturgy, the Eucharistic worship par excellence, offers praise and doxology. It's not for me to stop, is it? The Church, especially in the Divine Liturgy, the Eucharistic worship par excellence, offers praise and doxology to God, but especially offers litanies of peace. We pray for the peace of God, the salvation of our souls, for the peace of the whole world, for our country, for our parish and city and every city and country, for favorable weather and abundance of the fruits of the earth and temperate seasons, for travelers by land, sea, and air, for the sick and suffering, the captives, and for their safety, for deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, distress, and want, let us pray to the Lord. Our prayer must be offered with personal peace, and that is free from hatred, animosity, to love our fellow human beings. The people pray with confidence in God's love to give peace and fulfill all the needs of mankind. This is what we learn from childhood to do and act as children of God, to praise him and pray for peace of the whole world. I would like to conclude my paper with the words from a contemporary hesychastic monk from Mount Athos, who is well known in some circles as Elder Paisios. He is well studied. There are 6 volumes in Greek, and I think 3 or 4 are already translated into English. They're available, and is a wonderful spiritual reader. I mean, spiritual reading. Anyone who is interested, I think Holy Cross Bookstore has them, and maybe some vitamins, I don't know. But it's a very this book is this writings are excellent. So I would like to complete with his comments. He says that he was asked, "Okay, you do all those things that I said already in the monastery on Athens, away from all the noisy cities, and here you can do that. But what about the man out there, the man who's married, has children, has problems, and what? How can he do those things?" And this is sort of a practical application, I guess. I read his word. He answered this man, Christians must not be fanaticists. Christians must have love for and be sensitive towards all people. Those who inconsiderably toss out comments, even if they are true, can cause harm. Once, he says, I met a theologian who was extremely pious, but who had the habit of speaking to secular people around him in a very blunt manner. His method penetrated so deeply that it shook them very severely. He told me once, during a gathering, I had such and such a thing to a lady. But the way he said it crushed her. Look, I said to him, you may be tossing golden crowns studded with diamonds to other people, but the way that you throw them can smash heads, not only the sensitive ones, but the sound ones also. Let us not stone our fellow human beings in a so-called Christian manner. The person who, in the presence of others, checks someone for having sinned or speaks in an impassioned manner about certain person is not moved by the Spirit of God. He is moved by another spirit. The way of the church is love. It differs from the way of the legalists. The church sees everything with tolerance and seeks to help each person, whatever he may have done, whatever sinful he may be. I have observed a peculiar kind of logic in certain pious people. Their piety is a good thing, and their predisposition for good is also a good thing. However, a certain spiritual discernment and attitude is required, so that their piety is not accompanied by narrow-mindedness or strong-headedness. Someone who is truly in a spiritual state must possess and exemplify spiritual discernment. Otherwise, he will forever remain attached to the letter of the law, and the letter of the law can be quite deadly. A truly humble person never behaves like a teacher, and whenever his opinion is requested, He responds humbly. In other words, he replies like a student. He who believes that he is capable of correcting others is filled with egotism. A person that begins to do something with a good intention and eventually reaches an extreme point lacks true discernment. His actions exemplify a latent type of egotism that is hidden beneath his behavior. He is unaware of it because he does not know himself that well, which is why he does not, that's why he goes to the extremes. In conclusion, I would like to state that the experience of Christ's most basic principle is the heart of the gospel. Love is dominant in the teachings of the Christian faith. St. John of the Letter advises the following to those who live in the world. All of the good works that you do, are able to do them, speak evil of no one, do not tell lies to anyone, do not boast to anyone, do not absent from the divine services, be generous to those who have need of help, do not offend anyone, do not take that which belongs to another, and be satisfied with that which you with that which your wives give you. If you do this, you will not be far away from the kingdom of heaven. I hope I presented this. I got tired halfway through, but then I said, I was going to ask Tom to be here, and I said, I'll try to make it myself, and I did. I don't know if you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. So good of you to come.